A reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea so to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on those whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" "I am Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it was because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land.
You may have heard me say before that Jonah is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. First, it's just a great story. A man who runs from God, a storm at sea, a big fish, a worm with a mission from God, and of course, a pouting prophet. It's a story filled with surprise, exaggeration, and humor, a satire painted in bold colors. What's not to love? Often, the story of Jonah is boiled down to a tale of obedience. God gives Jonah instructions, and Jonah faces no end of trouble until he gives in to do what God demands. But there is a lot more going on in this story, and the message is less simple, perhaps more challenging. As the story unfolds, the surprising turns in the story invite us to see the characters, most of whom are foreigners, pagans, even enemies, in surprising new ways. The story begins when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah wants nothing to do with that call. Nineveh is not just a foreign city far away. It is a capital of the Assyrian Empire, the empire that defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and took its people into exile. The people of Nineveh and Assyria are known for their military might and cruelty. God is literally sending Jonah to the evil empire. And so it's easy to understand, well, Jonah jumps up and heads out right away and gets on a boat going in the opposite direction. But God is not so easily thwarted. A storm comes up at sea, and it's clear to the sailors, superstitious as they are, that there is something more than nature going on here. When the pagan sailors are hard at work and praying, Jonah is sound asleep. Finally, they wake Jonah, they talk to him, and they find out that he is running from his God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And still, the sailors try to spare him. Although this stranger has brought ruin upon them with his disobedience, the sailors are trying to show him mercy. But it's no use. And finally, they do throw him into the sea and make offerings in fear of Jonah's God. Jonah, of course, is swallowed by a big fish, and he is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. While he is in the fish's belly, he prays to God, offering thanks to God for sparing him. He prays, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." And then the Lord speaks to the fish, and it spews Jonah out upon the dry land.
A reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways. God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
There's a podcast on the Narrative Lectionary, which I listen to each week. It's offered by 3 professors at Luther Seminary. And this week, Professor Rolf Jacobson told a story about his father, who was a preacher. When people would ask Pastor Jacobson if it were really true that Jonah survived in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he would respond, "That's not even the most unbelievable thing that happens in the book of Jonah." As a preacher, Pastor Jacobson was even more amazed by what happens when Jonah gets to Nineveh. Jonah walks a few miles into the city, stands in the street, and says, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then he walks away. And the whole city repents. From the king on his throne to the livestock, the Ninevites cover themselves in ashes and call upon God to save them. Jonah offers up the worst sermon, the worst evangelism in the history of preaching, and meets with overwhelming success. In contrast to Jonah's own resistance and reluctance, the people of Nineveh, the enemies, the evil empire, are immediately ready to turn to God with belief and obedience. It's absurd. But wait, it gets better.
A reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 4. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "Is it better for me to die than to live?" But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
So here we come to the heart of the matter. After delivering his message, Jonah heads out of the city to wait and see what will happen. Actually, he sits down on a hill to watch Nineveh be destroyed. And when God chooses to spare the city, Jonah is beside himself with anger. "See, God, I knew this would happen. This is why I didn't want to come here. I knew that you are gracious and merciful and slow to anger and full of steadfast love. Darn it! This time, you've gone too far with this mercy thing, God. These people don't deserve your mercy, and I want to see them get what's coming to them. In fact, God, I'd rather die than see the people of Nineveh saved." So God gives Jonah one more lesson. God makes a bush grow over Jonah to give him shade in that desert place. And after just one day, God sends a worm to destroy the bush. Again, Jonah is angry, this time about the bush, angry enough to die. And God says, "Jonah, how can you be so angry to lose one little bush, but not understand what it means to me to lose the great city of Nineveh, all those people?" For Jonah, the Ninevites are only enemies. They are those other people. But for God, they are beloved children, humans made in God's own image and likeness. And God is moved to show them mercy and to teach Jonah a lesson about grace and compassion in the meantime. So, where does this story find us on this second Sunday in November in this very longest of years? We gather today after an election that has been unusual in many ways, with a historic level of voter turnout and new ways of voting in many states. Some of us are here today who are happy about the result, and some of us are unhappy and worried. But what has been challenging for every one of us is the level of rancor and animosity in the campaign in the weeks and months leading up to this election. The bitterness and division which have grown in the last 4, 8, 12 years in this country are going to take us years to overcome. Many of us can't really understand the people who voted differently than we did, and some of us aren't really inclined to try. We have a hard time listening and respecting them. The rhetoric from both sides has tried to convince us that the other candidate will destroy our nation and our way of life if they're elected. It's become too easy for us to start seeing one another as the enemy. But the Bible tells us something different. Jonah tells us God loves the people we hate, the people we fear, the people we mistrust. God's mercy and steadfast love extend even to those people that you believe have done wrong. Genesis tells us that all people are made in the image and likeness of God. God made human beings and looked at them and called them very good. Jesus tells us it's easy to love your friends and the people who agree with you. But I tell you, love your enemies. Not tolerate your enemies. Love your enemies. Listen to them. Work for their wholeness and well-being as well as your own. Look at those people the world is trying to call your enemies. The people who are different than you with different values and beliefs. The people you fear. The 1% and the panhandlers. The immigrants and the wall builders, the people with families a lot like yours and the people whose families look very different. God loves them all. Jesus calls them your neighbor. And Jesus, along with the clever writer of the story of Jonah, invites us to learn to look at each one of them as the beloved children of God. That's what it means to follow Jesus in the United States in November of 2020, my friends. It means serving a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It means rejoicing in that mercy and practicing that love. It means looking at the Ninevites, whomever that may be for you, and seeing them the way God sees them. May we open our hearts to follow on this way of reconciliation and love. In Jesus' name, amen.